I appreciate the reading David did from Psalm 119. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. You know, without God's word, man would be lost without a compass and without, I think this is supposed to work. Yeah, there it is. Without a lifeline. And, you know, Jeremiah 10 in verse 23 says, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks or directs his own steps. What we have to understand is we as Christians are prepared for warfare with the devil. That's really what it comes down to. We have been given the sword of the Spirit by God's grace. We were told to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is something that we all have, and we gain a better understanding of through use. It doesn't do any good to put it on the mantle, lay it on the coffee table, and look at it. It has to be put to good use. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul talks about our warfare, and he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, we're not warring a physical battle. It's not that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That is what our warfare is all about. And we understand that the word is likened to a powerful sword. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, in light of all of this, Satan is confronted with the problem of what to do about the Word of God. And to get a little idea here, we want to consider what he has done and what he will do. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We know how he works. And we know how he gets to us sometimes. But there are some things that we need to be reminded of so that we can be on guard against Satan. First of all, Satan, when it comes to dealing with God's word, will try to deny and doubt it. In Genesis 3, y'all are familiar with the fact that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it nor touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, because God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Through denial and doubt, we see it lead to disobedience. God didn't mean that. This is what he meant. And denying and doubting, it takes away the warning of sin. And denying the warnings of sin, of course, and consequently, it's the plan of salvation, it doesn't allow for any rebuke of error. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, we are told that all scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, where is there any room there for variation? How can anybody just say, no, God didn't really mean that? But that's what Satan did. Oh, God didn't mean that. No. You know, in Acts 13, verses 44 and 45, we find the apostles on the next Sabbath after almost the whole city came together. Now notice, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Who do you suppose was influencing them? Well, the devil was. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Yeah, Satan uses that as a tactic. Denying its inspiration, denying its accuracy, and denying its relevance. Yeah. Doubt the commands. Doubt its promises. Doubt its warnings. You know, by uniting the Word of God with faith, Satan's scheme will fail. It will fail. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Let's see if I can get that up here. There it is. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Notice it says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. That's the work of the devil. Trying to keep you from taking in the word. But there's another thing that Satan will do. And that is, he'll try to get you to lose it. And you probably think, now how can you lose it? Well, if you turn to 2 Kings 22 and verse 8, that's where we're going to begin. I'm going to refer to a few other passages in this passage, in 2 Kings. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now look on down verse 11. It happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Verse 22:13, or chapter 22, verse 13. Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. How did that happen? Well, they disregarded it, first of all, and didn't give any attention to it until finally it was lost. It was just laying around in the rubble. But that can happen to us too. It can be lost because of worldliness. Worldliness can cause us to lose it. You know, 55 years under Manasseh, the second Kings 21:9, they paid no attention. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. A person who's steeped in worldliness has little use for the word of God. Because why? Well, it condemns their lifestyle. That's why. Look with me, if you will, at John chapter 3, beginning verse 19. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Here, light and darkness. We're talking about not day and night. We're talking about sin and evil, darkness. And truth, doing truth and righteousness, light. But think about it. What is it that the people who practice dissipation and drunkenness, What is it that they look for? They look for a hideaway, a dark place with lots of noise. Why? Well, they don't want anyone to see what they're doing. They want to be hidden in the darkness. But more than that, they are in the darkness of sin, and there's no question about it. No question. Galatians 5 and verse 19 on down through 21 lists for us the works of the flesh. And we're told that these are evident or obvious: adultery, fornication, cleanness, uncleanness, lewdness and idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, if we didn't cover anything in those words, anything like them. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we find ourselves losing it sometimes through compromise. You know, we talk a good story about stand for the truth and only do the truth, but we don't always do that. Sometimes compromise slips in. And Jesus noted this, by the way, in Revelation chapter 2, and beginning with verse 14. He said, I have a few things against you. Now, he'd already said nice things about him. But you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, what was the problem here? They were willing to compromise. Oh, well, you know, we can get along with this. No, you can't get along with it. And here's what Jesus said to them. Repent or else. Now I'm going to stop right there because that's what Jesus said. Repent or else. What? I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That is pretty serious. Compromising with religious error and immorality that the world has to offer will cause God's word to be lost in some people's lives. But, you know, the word of God destroys compromise. Notice in Revelation 2:16, repent or else. In other words, there's hope there. If you repent, you can still come out of this. But some people still find that they lose the word through neglect. Now, what could be possible that would cause this? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the King James Version says, study to show yourself approved unto God. New King James, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. Now, what is the import of this? Be diligent. Study is only a small part of it. It's to apply oneself to the word, to be approved of God. And what will be the result of it? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And no reason to feel ashamed. But you can't neglect it and do this. You've got to give attention to it. Notice, if you will, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Of whom I have much to say and hard to explain, since you become dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers. And you have need of someone to teach you again the first principles, the oracles of God. And I've come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, with the passage of time, you should be teachers. But here I am having to give you milk. That's all you can handle. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, and down through verse 18. Peter says, as in all his epistles, speaking of Paul's, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Now, what is he saying? What Paul has written, some of it is difficult to understand. But don't let it be twisted. Don't let it be turned around and misused. You, beloved, you know this beforehand. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness and be led away with the error of the wicked one. What's the danger? Don't let this happen. This can be a problem. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without reading, without studying, without meditating, we will not achieve this. It takes work. The Word of God is neglected in the pulpit. It's neglected in Bible classes. And it's neglected in personal and family and business and recreational decisions. But let's try another one, see what Satan does. Satan will make it void through the traditions of men. You know, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, we're talking here about the scribes and the Pharisees. And the people ask Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see how easy it is to simply turn and say, well, here's a tradition that's been upheld for a long time. And it's a good one. Because it doesn't mean I have to give my parents anything. I just have to declare that whatever they may have been profited by me, I've given it to the Lord. So therefore, what do I do with my parents? I make an object of charity. Yeah. That's exactly what you do. And that's what can be done through any of these traditions of men. In fact, one of the effective ways that Satan does this is by convincing us that our opinions are equal to God's will. In other words, we have thought of this, and wow, it seems so logical. And if it's logical, therefore that's God's will. Huh? Listen to what Paul said in Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That's what philosophies and empty deceits that are according to traditions of men will do to us. Going on down now to Colossians 2 and verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things that perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Colossians 3 and verse 16 now. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, Paul didn't see any place for human imposed traditions they would want to grab onto these. I mean, maybe it's because they had some semblance of the old law. Maybe that was something. But why would they want to get a hold of these? God never revealed such things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Galatians chapter 1. Let's see where we are here. There we are. Jason, Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9. You remember what Paul had to say over here? If anyone, even if we or an angel from heaven, anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, just in case you weren't listening, as I have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. There's no room for varying gospels being preached. What Paul preached in one place, he preached in another place. He didn't give one form of the gospel to one bunch of people and other forms. He preached the same gospel. And if anyone preaches anything other than that, what did he say? Let him be accursed. Don't have anything to do with him. So that pretty well takes care of false teachers. There's no place for false teachers. You know, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and the first two verses said that there were false prophets among the people. We know that. Even as there will be false teachers among you. And here's a warning. This is for us. And here's what will happen. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. I like the King James on this. Many will follow their pernicious ways. That makes it sound bad. But think about this. This is a warning. And you want to talk about warnings. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, our Lord said, listen, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Well, of course not. What does he mean by that? You will know them. But that's one of Satan's devices. Well, what can we do? Well, one thing I would say that would be prudent is we must test everything. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now skipping on down to verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world. And the world hears them. In other words, the world is looking for these guys. And they're going to find them. And they're going to be happy they found him. Now listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now I want to review that. Test all things. What is not going to be tested? Nothing. Hold fast what is good. What are we going to hold on to? The good things. And what are we going to abstain from? Every form of evil. Now, this calls for examination of each thing in our lives that we are involved in. Every thought that comes into our mind, if it is in any sense a form of evil, what do we do with it? We abstain from it. Now, there's not a lot in those two verses, there's not a lot of words there. But there's a lot of meaning there. A lot of meaning. We're reminded of the Bereans over in Acts 17 and verse 11, who were noted for being more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Now, what was the problem in Thessalonica? The people over there had troublemakers in amongst the people of, or members of the synagogue, and they were trying to give Paul and the other apostles and his disciples that were with him to get them in big trouble. Get them in big trouble. But they went over to Berea. And when they were in Berea, they found that the Bereans were more fair-minded. Well, why? What made them more fair-minded? They received the word with all readiness. And, now notice, they didn't just swallow it down and take it all in. Search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Well, what scripture did they have available? Well, they had the Old Testament, the prophets, and so forth. And they compared what was being said about Jesus with what was said in the Old Testament. And that's how they received the word. They accepted the truth and rejected error. Put it just real simply. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "For this reason I thank God without ceasing, because when you received," now listen, "when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe." They did not look at what was being taught them as coming from men, but rather the word of God. Timothy, over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, was told by the Apostle Paul to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You know, false teachers not only introduce error, but false teachers also leave out a portion of truth that should be taught. That's why Paul said in Acts 20, there it is, Acts 20 and verse 20, that he kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to them and taught them publicly and from house to house. And also down at verse 27, notice carefully, that's not supposed to be 29, that's supposed to be 27. You can correct that yourself there in your charts. Paul says, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul didn't hold back anything. Everything that was needed to them, Paul preached it. Men pleasers teach what people want to hear and not what they need. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, familiar words to us, I'm sure. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What kind of teacher are you content with? One that tells you good stories and makes you laugh? Or one that tells you the truth, and sometimes it's like a knife was put in your heart? Think about it. But we know that we cannot allow anything to crowd the word out of our lives. You know, the parable of the sower, I guess you'd say the parable of the soils. But in the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8, verse 14, ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Through the cares of this world, through materialism, and the desire for other things, that unfortunately comes along with the deceitfulness of riches, and we become unfruitful. Well, what are we talking about? Well, what we're talking about here is priorities and desires in our life set a pattern of how we use or fail to use the Word of God. We read back here in Luke 8:14 that being choked with cares and riches and pleasures brought no fruit to maturity. Our lives ought to revolve around God's Word. Do you think about that? Do you honestly think about it? Let's read together from Deuteronomy chapter 6. We just did this in our men's class, I think this past week. But Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We get so busy with everything under the sun except God's Word. We're going to find time someday, but can't do it today. But how different our lives would be if we taught our children diligently, if we talked of God's Word when we sat in our house, when we walked by the way, when we lie down and when we rise up. They should be as a sign on our hand. They shall be as frontlets between our eyes. We shall write them on the doorposts of our house and on our gates. Why? Because our lives revolve around God's word. That's what God expects of us. Stewardship of our time are really priorities of things that last. We talked about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Remember Matthew 13. 13 through 15. If we have a hardened heart, it's going to be difficult for us to be able to do this. Jesus said, I spoke to you in parables because seeing you do not see, hearing you do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Here it is. Hearing you will not understand, seeing you will not see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. In Matthew 13:19. See if I've got that. There it is. In Matthew 13:19, commenting again on the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, what happens? Satan comes and snatches it away. That's the wayside hearer. In Matthew 13:23, he received the seed on good ground. Is he who hears the word and understands it and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. We can't let that happen. We can't let that happen. But there are, as we know, there are those that will fall victim to hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 23, the first, first three verses, or verse 2 and 3. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, Jesus says. Therefore, what they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But listen now. But do not do according to their works, for they say, and do not. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? That's what Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46. In James 2 and verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And that's a rhetorical question. The devil wants people to think that God's word is a dead letter. And you know what's sad about this? The lives of many believers convey this idea. Oh, yeah, the church thing's good, but, you know, it's an old letter. They don't get it. They don't remember what we said a few minutes ago about the Word of God being living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, notice you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Notice, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. But listen, the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, there. Listen to this caveat now. Now, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Living and abiding forever. Through the power of our Lord, we can defeat Satan by never denying and doubting God's word, by never losing it, by making it void through error, or crowding it out of our life. And with God's grace and God's mercy, we can all someday claim a home. In that home for all the saved of the ages. That's what we should be striving for. And with God's help, we can do it. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we want to extend to you an opportunity to confess your faith in Jesus, be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you have done this, but you haven't been faithful to the Lord, please repent. Ask God to forgive you and ask your brethren to pray with you and for you.